There's a true story about a young man who, when he was in high school, decided to go get a job on a scallop fishing boat up north out of Massachusetts. It was, as most of those commercial fishing rigs are, very long hours, very hard work, but the pay was great, and so he decided that he needed the money. So one evening, they put out from the marina on an eight-hour trip that would take them past Nantucket, all the way out to the fishing grounds out in the Atlantic. They were 8 hours away, and he was green, didn't know anything, but after the captain set the course, he was assigned to the wheelhouse duty, and he was told, listen, you don't touch anything, and just sit here and look out the window and watch this magnetic compass. Make sure the boat stays on course that had been set to 280 degrees north. And so he set it on autopilot, and they went. Well, after a little while, the young man became thirsty, and so he asked one of his shipmates to bring him a soda, and he popped it open, drank a little bit, and sat the Coke can right there on the ledge and went about just watching the water go by in the night. Hours passed by, and he started to grow concerned because he just knew that he was starting to see land. And he kept looking at the compass, and it still said 280 degrees north, and he just thought maybe it was his imagination, maybe it was his eyes seeing things, and so he just kind of left it alone, but he just kept thinking he was seeing land, and he grew so concerned that he finally went down to the barracks and got the captain and woke him up and said, listen, I think I'm seeing land, you need to come see. And the captain said, no, you're probably just seeing ground fog, leave me alone, I'm sleeping, go back. And he does this three or four times, to where after this last time he goes to the captain convinced, I'm really seeing land. And he says, well, what does the compass say? He says, 280 degrees north. And he says, but I'm telling you, something's wrong. So the captain gets up, comes up to the wheelhouse and verifies the young man's fears. He was seeing land. The ship wasn't heading 280 degrees north. It was heading south down the coast to Long Island, New York. And so the captain goes to reset the compass, and he looks over, and he sees this can sitting there. And he says, well, what did you touch? And he said, nothing. He says, well, is this your can of soda? And he says, yeah. And he says, you put it right next to the compass, and your can of soda has messed with the magnetic field and has completely changed the compass. He took the ship 8 hours in the opposite direction. So I don't think his pay was very much at the end of that trip. The point of the illustration, the story, is that it doesn't take very much sometimes to take what is a desired course of a path and to get us way off of it. And I think that proves true spiritually in our lives every single day. We have this heading in mind, and we have our goals, we have our visions, even the why we're going to be on this journey. But a lot of times when we strive to not only walk this path of integrity ourselves, but we also try to teach other people, what we oftentimes learn is that one little thing in our lives, sometimes unsuspectingly as a can of soda, winds up getting us so far off course that we don't even really realize. And what I want to do this morning is just really talk about how integrity, the concept of integrity, plays in our lives spiritually. I want to not only talk about the concept of integrity, but why is it essential, what it produces in our lives each and every day, if we will allow it to, and then just encourage us to examine our lives, think about these things in terms of our faith. So let's pray about that for just a second, then we'll study it together from God's Word. Our God and our Father, we come to you this morning as we continue our worship. Most of us have been here all morning as we have spent time studying from your Word, and a lot of things to study and to think about, but we know that the purpose, the goal that you have given us your Word is that we'll have not only learning and knowledge, but encouragement and hope, that we will learn more about who you are, and that understanding who you are as our Creator, that will, as our brother talked about a few minutes ago in Lord's Supper talk, that the fear and the respect and the honor that we owe you just because you are a Creator. We know that you have called us to a higher calling and to a higher standard of living. We know that you are always there watching, and you are always there testing our hearts and in our minds, searching our hearts and our minds for those who will be faithful to you. We want to be that people, but we know that we often fall. As we talked about last week, we are often our worst enemies in terms of our fight against the temptations and our fight against sin, and that we are striving not to be perfect, but we are striving to be faithful in our lives every single day. We know that you sent your Son to provide that redemption and that perfection for us. But we pray that we will examine ourselves this morning and ask ourselves about our own personal walk individually in our walk together, that we can not only secure our own salvation through your Son and by your grace, but we also can, by our lives, if you, as you have instructed us to do, we can do your good deeds, and that others will see our good deeds and they'll glorify you, knowing that it comes from you and it is your wisdom. Help us understand these things better, but more than that, help us use them each and every day to be your people as you would have us to be. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. If you want to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, we're going to look there in just a minute. Matthew chapter 4. I first want to start off by just really talking about the concept of integrity. Before you can really appreciate how and why integrity is necessary and essential, you kind of have to understand what we're talking about. And I would guess, if I was to ask any of you to define integrity, you would probably, the first thing that comes to your mind is probably the definition I just put on the screen, right? Usually the off-the-cuff answer, the generalized answer to integrity is, well, integrity is doing the right thing even if no one is watching. You've heard that. We actually don't know where that originated from, but we've all heard that. But I think you got to take it a little bit further, right? Because, I mean, the right thing in today's world is pretty subjective at best, right? Even among brethren sometimes, that can be a little subjective. Integrity is also defined as the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles or having moral uprightness. It's the state of being whole or undivided. And the reason why I said Matthew 4 is because in a lot of ways, I think what Jesus demonstrated, what God asked of Jesus, or at least orchestrated in this plan as he came to this earth to manifest, in other words, to show righteousness in the flesh, before Jesus officially begins his ministry, that's essentially what he kind of establishes, or at least it's established for him, his integrity. If you go to Matthew 4, you could also go to Mark 1 or Luke 4. This is right after Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. He's led away into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. We're not going to read all 11 verses from chapter 4. But just that as he goes out in the wilderness, the implication from all the first three Gospels is that it wasn't that he went and fasted for 40 days and Satan was not messing with him, and then Satan just walks up to him one day and asks him three questions. The implication from all three Gospels is, folks, he went out to the wilderness led by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil, and he has been being tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. Hence why he's fasting. You and I only get the glimpse of the very end, and you ask him those three questions. But at the very end, Jesus says in verse 10, he tells him, "Be gone, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And the devil left him, and behold, angels came and they were ministering to him. If you go to Luke's gospel in Luke 4 and verse 13, the implication is that verse 13 actually says that the devil left him until the next opportune time, which means you can resist Satan, but live long enough, he's coming back around, right? The reason why that's really important to me and why that's really fitting to me is that in order for everything Jesus was about to say in his ministry, in order for everything that he was fixing to command and imply in his ministry in regards to his kingdom, abstaining from sin, walking the righteous man's life, you kind of have to establish that by first showing that you're someone worth listening to. I mean, now the fact that he's the Son of God, that should automatically be the case, right? But I think God even understood our nature. Hebrews chapter 4 talks about this. He understands that even you and I would, as we struggle with one another sometimes, listening to it from someone who we don't respect or we don't consider having integrity in that topic, we don't really listen to. But take somebody who we see who is excelling in that, surpassing, you know, we'll listen to that person. Well, that's what Jesus did. Hebrews chapter 4, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Why? Because we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So then, let us draw with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The confidence that he talks about there, that is not the confidence that, well, just because God loves me, I have the right to go talk to God anytime I want to, and it's not an arrogance, right? The confidence, the integrity part about Jesus' ministry is that I know that I can go to Jesus and I can talk to him about this, because here's God, who was also a man, who lived in this earth, did everything I've done, faced every temptation, yet he did it without sin. So I can go to him knowing that he proved to be upright, to be righteous, to have integrity in that, and I can find help because I know he has the answers. The concept was even seen in the Old Testament. We're not going to read Leviticus chapter 16, 4 through 11. But the idea there is that on the Day of Atonement specifically, this is true in other aspects of the Old Law, but I'm going to use the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, you had the high priest. This was that one day a year where they went and, remember they had the, we get the whole term scapegoat because he was to select the two goats and he was to cast lots. One would be sacrificed, one would be led out to carry the sins of the people. But you have this huge day and this huge feast for God's people, all about atoning our sins. And here's the high priest who's going to lead that entire worship service. But if you go read Leviticus 16, 4 through 11, do you know what had to happen first? The high priest had to go through a whole series of changing and a whole series of washings. He had to go and offer certain animals on his own behalf first before he could offer worship and offer this sacrifice of atonement on behalf of the people. The idea was you yourselves need to be cleansed and righteous first. You need to be upright and holy, right? Before you go about making anybody else holy. Folks, we're still a priesthood, 1 Peter chapter 2. You yourselves are like living stones. You're being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that is the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do, but you're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That takes integrity. Number one, that's what he's after. He wants you and I to be like that priesthood who, before we go around helping others cleanse themselves, you and I cleanse ourselves first. The idea of you and I going around as his holy nation, his priesthood, proclaiming the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness, that's only done, and people are only going to listen to that when they see that the message that I'm proclaiming actually makes sense and it coincides with what they see in my everyday life. The concept of integrity is actually essential to everything we read of in Scripture. And so, it's essential to our own personal salvation. Again, it kind of starts with us first. I chose 1 Thessalonians for this, chapter 4. Again, the concept applies to anything. But in chapter 4, he's really, not only is he talking about excelling still more in the things that you may be doing right, he reminds us of the lives that we kind of live. He's reminding us in this passage about self-control over our bodies, over our minds. He's really just talking about integrity. Verse 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask you and we urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk, this is the daily walk, and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and in honor, not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgresses and wrongs his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand, and we solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. And indeed, that's what you're doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia, but we urge you, brothers, do this more and more. It's all about integrity. 1 Peter chapter 4 is that passage where he references much of the exact same things. He references how you and I used to live one way. The things that characterize our character, the things that characterize our lives used to be these things. And he kind of lists some of those things. But he gets to verse 4 and he says, yeah, but they're kind of surprised when you no longer walk in the same flood of debauchery. In other words, people are a little bit surprised when they don't see you doing the same things you used to do. And they're kind of confused about that. Some people see it and they don't really believe you. But the idea is you still walk in such a way that people notice you're not the same person anymore. And even though not only are you talking about, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, they see that in my life every single day. There's all kinds of passages we can look at for that that show that my personal walk, walking in the light individually, folks, it's essential to our salvation. We're going to talk more in just a second about how the fact that we ain't fooling nobody. You might fool everybody in this room, but I can't fool God. So obviously that's essential to my soul salvation because there's nothing hidden from His sight. But in that same sense, it's also essential for evangelism, as we've already alluded to. I went to Luke chapter 6. This is Luke's account of, you're familiar with this, I believe, from Matthew 7. Luke chapter 6 about judging others. He says, "Judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." But he also told him a parable. "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but anyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the speck that's in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that's in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that's in your brother's eye." See, number one, the integrity aspect is in three ways there. Number one, it's about my attitude. It's not being judgmental towards everybody else, recognizing everything's coming back this way. Number two, he mentions Christ. He's the perfect example of personal integrity, who I'm supposed to be following. If I'm claiming to follow my teacher, I need to be like my teacher. Thirdly, you got the whole speck in somebody else's eye. Now, I want to remind us of two things. Jesus does want us to teach and correct and remove the speck out of other people's eyes. Don't miss that point. He does want that to happen, but I guess first, he wants you and I to notice the own things in our own lives. And y'all can see how that's practical. Y'all can see how it's practical to go up to a coworker or to a relative or a friend or a neighbor and start talking about how much you love the Lord and how much they should come worship with you and how much they should obey the gospel. And yet, that's going to be a little difficult when the things that characterize your life and the things that they know about your life are not in accordance with the gospel. They're gonna probably pretty quickly call you out. "Oh yeah, you're talking about holiness. You're saying that I should do this, but you do this, and you do that," right? Jesus says, "Yeah, well, that just makes sense. The wisdom is in terms of personal integrity. You've got to make sure that you are striving to have personal integrity, striving to not only talk the talk, but walk the walk, as we say, so that when you do go to other people to say, 'Hey, here's some things I think you need to consider. Here's something I need to correct. Here's how I want to encourage you.' It's not that they think you're perfect. Where they recognize, okay, I can see this coming from you because this characterizes your life." And I think when we really focus on and think about, give consideration to personal integrity, it produces some things. I think in a lot of ways, it produces authenticity and not hypocrisy. It was a while ago that we did a whole sermon on authenticity versus acceptance, really. And we went to Matthew 23, and we're not going to read that whole passage again, but you remember in verse 13, he accuses these are the religious leaders he's talking to in Matthew 23. In verse 13, he accuses them of shutting the kingdom in people's faces. They were drawing people towards themselves instead of towards the kingdom. In verse 14 and 15, they says they were creating like-minded proselytes because it was really more about being like them than it was being like God. In verse 16, he calls them blind guides because they were really focused on superficial distinctions between righteousness and the law, and they were overlooking all kinds of higher principles of the law. In verse 23, they were legalistic minded. They were so focused on the smallest of details that they were neglecting the weightier matters of the law. In verse 25, they were deceiving people because they had their version of the gospel or what righteousness looked like, and they would go as far as to like trick people, deceive people by their teachings and by their actions. He says in verse 27, they were whitewashed tombs. Inside they were dead and full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. In verse 29, he just sums it up, you're a hypocrite. I think in terms of personal integrity, Romans 3, 23, 24, the previous verse says there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I think we know that's true because it says it. And we talked about that some last week in our Biggest Enemy sermon. But being authentic is actually embracing that, not in the terms of justifying my sin, but owning that really in the humility aspect of our character. In dealing with ourselves and dealing with others, being patient with others. If someone else is struggling with sin, you know what? Well, I may not struggle with the same thing, but I can be patient with that person because guess what? I struggle too. I can be authentically righteous and holy and authentically a follower of Jesus Christ, but I know that I'm not trying to put on this show like Everett's the poster child of Christianity. We're authentic about our faith, why we claim to have our faith. I think integrity produces courage and not fear. There's an interesting proverb in Proverbs 28 and verse 1. All Proverbs make sense once I figure out what they're trying to talk about. Proverbs 28 and verse 1 says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." So what does that mean? Why would the wicked flee, even though no one pursues, in contrast to a righteous person being bold? I think in a lot of ways what that's telling us is that sin makes a coward of us all. If you think about it, it's almost the opposite of Matthew 7 or Luke 6. Remember, we just talked about the log in the eye. The danger is that sometimes we get very high and mighty on ourselves, and we're all about correcting other people, all the while we're being hypocrites, right? But Proverbs 28 and verse 1 really, I think, kind of shows the other side to where I see some things that I need to teach about. I see some things that I need to correct. I see some things I need to go encourage my friend, neighbor, coworker, whoever. But because of the things that I have in my life and I struggle with in my life, or I'm known for struggling in my life, that cripples me to where I don't go say anything. You see, because of sin, I'm now cowardice. Because of sin, I no longer have the courage to go talk to anybody else about that sin. Therefore, I run from those conversations. I run from those opportunities. Whereas those who are righteous are not righteous because they're sinless, perfect. No, they're righteous because they understand what's been done for us on behalf of that sin, and they have the courage in God and the faith in God and the confidence in God to go say, you know what, I struggle right alongside you, but here's what God has to say about that. We can be bold enough to go talk to people and encourage people. Because you know what? When it comes to private and personal integrity, again, it's that classic definition is doing the right thing even when no one else is watching. Well, you know what? That's a complete misnomer and illusion anyways. Because guess what? We all know that scary song that scared us to death as children about the all-seeing eye. That we went home just to think there was this eye on us 24/7 kind of freaks you out a little bit. But it's true. Integrity is not doing the right thing because no one else is watching. It's doing the right thing because my Heavenly Father is always watching. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. David, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. The Lord searches all hearts. He understands every plan and every thought. If you seek him, you will be found. He will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Psalm 7 and verse 9. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous, you who test the minds and the hearts, O righteous God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 27 says, and he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. But what that means, folks, is that God's always watching. God always knows. And not only does he know, it's not even so much about, he knows what I did. God knows why. He knew the planning that went into it up to that point. He knew the thought process that went into my brain that led me to that particular thing, for saying that, for doing that, for not doing. He knows all of that. Even when we go to him in prayer and we're going to ask for forgiveness and we're going to seek forgiveness, God knows when I'm doing that with a penitent heart and a broken and contrite heart. And he knows when I'm just mouthing words because I know it's the official thing to do to technically be forgiven. For the righteous, that produces courage, for those of us who are striving for integrity, that produces courage and not fear, which means that produces faithfulness, and it's not about perfection. If you were with us last week, you learned, if you didn't already know, you and I, except for little innocent children, everyone else in here except for innocent children, we have already botched perfection. We've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all need to be justified by His grace and by His blood. It's not about perfection. Can we sin less? Yes. 1 John 2:1 is the point for us to sin no more. Yes. That's what we're striving for. We talked about that last week. But this idea of integrity is about producing faithfulness to God and not about necessarily achieving perfection, because we can't. We need God for that. I like in Nehemiah 7 when Nehemiah, the job was done and he had to go back. He was going to turn the reins over to someone who was faithful. And in chapter 7, verse 2, it says, I gave my brother Hananiah and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem. Why? For he was more faithful and God-fearing than many. Wasn't a perfect man. But Nehemiah said, here's somebody who is a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. Wouldn't you like that to be said about you? Not that I'm competing or you're competing. But you want people to know about your character, that out of most people you know, here is somebody, you are someone who is more God-fearing and more faithful. In Job, the story of Job, the Lord gives us as readers insight to why God challenged Satan, or however you want to look at that. Some people say Satan challenged God. Who cares? It happened. This is what the Lord said about it. Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason. That's why Job could face that temptation or face those trials. And anyone who's read anything about David, I would venture to say, knows that he wasn't a perfect man. He did some pretty horrible things, as you and I have. And yet in Acts 13 and verse 22, it says, and when he had removed him, talking about the previous king, Saul, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all of my will. That's what God said about David. That's not what Luke said about him. God said of David, who you and I mean, he can't escape the whole Bathsheba Uriah thing. He's listed in a genealogy in the New Testament, and it still will mention Solomon or David and still links in some way either Bathsheba or Uriah. He can't escape it, and yet God says in Acts 13, this is the man who I found after my own heart. Hebrews chapter 11, the writer doesn't even have time to talk about him. Verse 32, time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, of Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept relief so they might rise again to a better life. Others, and he just keeps talking about all the things they suffered. Why? Because they walked in integrity. They walked in faithfulness to God. That's what integrity does. It produces faithfulness and a faithful, steadfast walk no matter what this life throws at us. I want to suggest to you, personal integrity is vital to our walk because it serves as a fixed point that not only keeps us heading in the right direction, but also a fixed point that others can use as well. To say, I want to follow that person because I know they're heading in the right direction. I want to talk to him. I want to listen to her because I know that what they have to say is based upon God's will and His wisdom. This is a lesson that in many ways, I'm not going to offer invitation because I think everybody can come forward to it. So just stay where you are. And I'd come forward right with you. We're striving for authenticity and not hypocrisy, courage and not fear, faithfulness and not perfection. And every single person here has the same calling and the same charge. Every single person here can admit to the exact same struggle with that. And the encouragement this morning from this lesson on integrity is simply to strive to walk in integrity. To identify, as we talked about, how to classify sin. Identify where you're struggling in your life and start addressing that. Start seeking God's help first and foremost in that from prayer and from His Word. And the invitation this morning is, maybe you would like to confess to God your need for more integrity. That begins with you talking to God personally. But because we're all gathered together, as always, the invitation is if we can encourage and pray with you and pray for you, we want to do that as well. Think about this as we stand, as we sing this song.
A blessing.